There is no doubt in my mind that my message is right on track today per the songs that we're saying. It's so fitting. I probably wouldn't have to even preach it today, but I am. Don't get your hopes up. I'm going to go ahead and preach it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I need you to hear the whole story. It's a story that you're familiar with. You probably heard it as one of the first stories, and I preach on it all the time. I find myself constantly going back to the same story, but I get a different lesson out of it, and that's what I love about the Word. It is living. It's living, and it speaks to us in so many different ways. Let me read for you. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And were gathered together at Shoshak, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoshak and Azekah in Ephesdemim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So they were camped out. They were ready to go to war. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And the Bible said there was a valley between them. You've got the Philistines, you got the Israelites, and you have the valley in the middle. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That is basically 9 foot 9 inches tall. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. 600 shekels of iron. Anybody know how much that is pound-wise? It's almost 19 pounds. 18.6, something like that. Just the spearhead. His armor weighed approximately 175 pounds that he carried on him. That's a lot of weight. The Marines are right around that, aren't they? The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul?" He's making what is evident even more plain and more clear. He's stating the obvious. He said, "We're enemies here. Aren't we supposed to be doing something? Aren't we supposed to be fighting? How come you all are over there hiding behind the rocks? How come you're not coming out to fight us?" He says, "Choose you a man and let him come down to me." He said, "Let him come down. I'll step down here in the valley and you send a man down." Can I tell you this real quick this morning? Your enemy will never call you to a higher place. He will always call you to a lower place. "And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Verse 11 says, "When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And that word dismayed simply means they were stressed out. They were stressed out. I want to take you to one more portion of Scripture. Psalms 121 and 1. David says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." And while the armies of the Israelite could only see down into the valley, David said, "I'm not looking to the valley. I've got my eyes set on the hills. I see the destination. I see where I'm supposed to be. I'm not going to get caught up in the valley. I'm not going to get caught up in the journey so much that I forget the destination of where God is wanting to take me." I want to preach to you for just a little bit this morning. Look a little higher. Say that with me. Look a little higher. Chin up. Chest out. Shoulders straight. You can't look down when your chin is up. You got to look it higher. One of the things that I've noticed as a student of people is that most of us, myself being included, we operate within the realm of our five senses. What we see, what we feel, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch, those things are the things that let us know that something is real. I can look at something not realizing what it is, and somebody tell me, well, that's a new sandwich that's been prepared. I may smell it, and it smells good, smells like food, but, you know, I've been fooled by a candle before. You know, you walk in, it's like, oh, she's making hot apple pie, and you know, those candles, they'll fake you out sometimes and make you flat out mad because they set your expectations up higher than they should be. You come in smelling something that's not even there. It's just a candle. It's just an aroma. We go by what we see and feel, and our five senses tell us that things are real. And it's for that reason that we have so much trouble trusting God. Because oftentimes, God, when He is moving in our lives, does not affect our five senses like our problems do. We become distracted in our faith. And what's the Bible tell us about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. But our problems, they don't have that same kind of limitations. Even though our faith is something that is based on things that oftentimes we can't relate to, our five senses can't tell us that they're real. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our problems are there staring us in the face every morning when we get up, just like Goliath was. He would come out and he would begin to taunt them every single morning, remind them that they were weak, remind them that they were helpless, remind them that they were small and insignificant, and tell them that they were a bunch of losers, and remind them that they were hiding behind rocks when they should be fighting the fight. Most of us are not fearful of the wind. The wind in itself does not bother me. I walk out and the worst thing that could take place is it messes my hair up a little bit. The older I get, the less hair I have for the wind to mess up. So it's not even bothering me that much more. We aren't really fearful of a windy day. The wind does not scare us. We can't really see the wind. We can feel the wind. But when that wind starts moving objects, when we look out the window and we see tree branches flying by, we see cars flying by, we see house rooftops flying by, friend, we want to go bury ourselves down in a cavern somewhere. All of a sudden we realize that the wind is something that we need to be afraid of. We're not scared of it until we can see what it's actually doing. If we could see God, if we could see everything that He's doing, if I could just open my spiritual eyes, if the Lord would just allow me to open up and see with my spiritual eyes things that are going on in here, I have no doubt that if I looked down, I would see angels as they were ministering and standing behind some of you as they put their hand upon your shoulders. I'm sure that in my spiritual view, if the Lord would allow me, that I could see all kinds of spiritual activity that I could maybe even see as you were praying this morning over special needs, as those voices began to come out of you, that angels were being dispatched, that things were being put in place and answers were being sent on the way. But God does not allow us the ability to see Him moving in that way. And that is why we walk by faith. If we could just hear Him speak, God, speak to me in an audible voice like you spoke to Moses, like you reached out to so many in the Old Testament. It'd be so much easier to put our faith in Him, because I can't see God. I can't hear God. I can't reach out and touch him in this physical realm. Sometimes it's easy for me to forget that he is near, that I'm not alone. It's easy for me to forget that he is working on my behalf, but my troubles, they're there every morning. I rolled out of bed the other morning and I was reminded once again that I have a fragile back, that if I move the wrong way, I may not be able to walk for 2 or 3 days. I came here Wednesday night and I began to move around, and some of you noticed, but if I had to stoop over and get something, I didn't just reach over and bend over. I had to squat down like this and keep everything real straight. I was reminded of my frailty, how fragile this life can be. My problems and my troubles have no qualms with telling me that they are real. You may go home today and open up your checkbook, and your checkbook, it's going to look at you and it's going to laugh at you and say, ha, 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 you think you were going to pay that bill, but you forgot about this, you forgot to subtract that, and you look at that, and it has no problem staring you straight in the face and taunting you that you're inadequate, that you have some shortfalls. Your body may remind you that it's weak, that it can't win. Day after day, our problems belittle us. They cause us to shake in our boots. They remind us that we're not in control of our own destinies, but that we are at the mercies of their whims. And when most of us look out into the valleys of our life, when we get our eyes upon the problems, that's where our gaze stops. I have been guilty of this myself. I get so fixated and focused on my problem that my gaze ends right there. But David said, no, I'm not going to look down into the valley. I'm not going to look at the problem. My eyes are upon the hillside. He raised his eyes. He looked a little higher, and what he saw, he liked, and it kept him in the battle. Amen. It kept him marching down again. And odds that were against him, because he realized that greater is he that was living in him than he that was down into the valley. You cannot afford to let your gaze be focused on your problem. You've got to raise your sight a little higher. Our destiny does not end in the valley. Your spiritual warfare is not going to fight its last battle in the valley. We've got to come to terms with the fact that the valley is the vehicle to the destination that we're trying to arrive at. That this body, it was first created to be eternal. And Adam and Eve, they had it going on. They had things were going good, but all of a sudden they sinned, and because of sin, the old carnal man, the physical man, it began to deteriorate. Amen. It began to deal with things like aches and pains and wrinkles and gray hair and maybe no hair and all these different things that come along with just getting old. And I feel it more and more every single year. I feel like I'm in pretty good health, but every once in a while, I'm reminded that this old physical man is not going to live forever. And if we're not careful, we will pay so much attention to the thing that we're going to go back to the dust of the ground that we will forget that there is a part of us, there is a spiritual side of us that is one day going to live on forever somewhere. Don't get distracted in the valley of life. Don't get distracted upon the carnality of things that are in this world, but keep your vision focused upon the hilltop. There's a place called heaven, my friend, that we are going to walk the streets of gold, but we've got to keep our focus upon that place. We cannot get distracted in this valley. David's bringing lunch to his brothers. Time he gets there, Goliath has been already for 40 days coming down every morning saying, come on out, big boys. Come on. If you won't fight all of us, just send one guy out. Surely you've got somebody down there that's man enough to come take me on. For 40 days he had been reminding them of their weakness, of their fear, of their frailty. For 40 days they would look and hear the sound of his voice, and they would see his size as he would walk down the hill, down into the valley, and he would begin to taunt them and scream at them, and no man would come out and fight with him, and they could never get around his threats. They couldn't get around the size, the sheer gargantuanism of this man that was 9 foot 9 inches tall. His voice boomed like a great trumpet as he began to shout at them across that valley. They could never bring themselves to believe the promise of God that he would deliver them from this Philistine man. They couldn't see beyond the valley. They could never get their gaze above the low places, above the problem. Their faith and their hope and their courage, it all ended with a giant in the valley. Their heads were always dropped. If they came out from hiding behind the rocks, they were never looking up at where the victory was going to take place. They couldn't see the victory. God didn't let them know that they would be victorious. He just let them know that he would be with them. But can I tell you this? We ought to know enough by now that if God is with us, who can be against us? That if God be with me, if God be for me, who can stand? Oh, hey, rejoice not against me, oh my enemies. You may knock me down. You may trouble me. There may be a battle that I may face down here in this valley. I may lose a little bit of blood. I may get a scar or two. I may go through some things that I wish I didn't have to. But I refuse to have my focus and my vision fixated down here in this valley. I want to lift my eyes to the hills because that's where my strength is coming from. I've got a destination, you see, and I refuse to get caught up in the valleys of this life because God has called me to a higher place. They couldn't see a way out. They couldn't see how God could deliver them. Along comes this 17-year-old boy who's not used to quitting, not used to stopping. He knows what responsibility is all about. He's already gone through a couple of challenges of things that are bigger than he is, faster than he is. Killed a bear, killed a lion. So he walks onto the scene and he says, what's going on here? What's happening here? Why is everybody standing over here? I thought we'd already have the victory by now. You guys have been out here for 40 days and nothing's happened. Who's this guy down here taunting us? What's he saying? Am I hearing him right? Is he really saying that? If that was Brother Terry Warren, if Brother Terry Warren was David back in the old days, he looked down at Goliath and he said, are you kidding me? This can't be happening. He said, why is nobody going out there? Why is nobody defending God? Well, if you haven't noticed, David, I know he may not look that big down there from way up, but that dude is actually almost 10 foot tall. Have you heard what he uses for his armor? Have you seen his spear? It may look small down there, but the closer you get to it, the greater it is. That guy is huge down there, David. Let me tell you something. Everybody else is calling Goliath a giant, but you tell me if you can find one place in that whole story where David ever even acknowledges that Goliath is a giant. It's not there. You know why he doesn't acknowledge it? Because it don't matter. It doesn't matter how big Goliath is. It doesn't matter how well equipped he is. It doesn't matter how many battles that he has fought, how many people that he's intimidated before. David understood who it was that he served, and he says, a God that I serve has never been beaten, and he will never be beaten. And if you can figure that out this morning, you can never be intimidated in the valley. Get your eyes up on the hills. Problem is we get looking through carnal eyes. And I'm not saying that's all of you people. I'm saying that's all of us as people. It's easy to get caught up in believing what we see with our eyes. Feeling intimidated. When we look through the eyes of flesh, our problems dominate everything about us. Well, my family member, he'll probably never get saved. My kid's going to be lost. My My job's about ready to end. My car's broke down. I got no. When we start looking at all that stuff, it begins to overwhelm us. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to just put our head down and accept defeat and hide behind the rock somewhere and just hope the problem one day goes away. But 40 days later, I don't think the problem is going away. In 2 Kings, Elisha is in Dothan, king of Syria, is hunting him down. Somebody tattletailed and said, "Hey, I know where he's at. Let's go get him." So, the king of Syria snuck in the middle of the night, surrounded Elisha's home. Next morning, Elisha's getting up and his servants there with him, scrambling some eggs. Coffee's about ready. Elisha likes to get up and come into his study and bring his scrolls with him and his servants over there. And he's like, "Oh, man, we've had some tough times. It's time for a little relaxation. We're out here. Nobody knows we're here. We're safe here. We can just kick back and relax. And excruciating ministry that we've been through and everything that's gone on, it's just time for a little R&R." And he's happily whipping up a little breakfast for Elisha and getting things set out to make his day go as normal. And he says, "You know what? I think I see some rays of sun coming through the window. It'll feel good just to open these windows up." And he throws the windows open, expecting to look out upon the beauty of the country around him. And when he throws that window open, what he sees shocks him half to death. He sees that they are surrounded by their enemies. He spits his coffee all over the place. He can't believe that somebody ratted him out. He says, "Elisha, you might better get in here and see this." Elisha says, "Hey, don't worry about it. There's more with us than there are with them." He's like, "You know, I'm not great at math and everything, but 1, 2. Me and you. And there's a whole lot of them out there. As a matter of fact, they've got to surround. There is no way out." And Elisha just simply says, "Lord, would you mind showing him what I see?" And the Bible says that all of a sudden the servant's eyes were open and he could see just a multitude of spiritual beings. And the ones that were surrounding them were surrounded themselves. I've come to tell somebody this morning, your problem is not unknown to God. Your situation is well in hand. And it may seem like you're surrounded, but the actual fact of the matter is that God has your problem surrounded. And it is in control of the Almighty. Paul said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Why, Paul? He said, "Because if I look around me, I'll see that I've been shipwrecked. I'll see that I've been naked. I've been in peril amongst enemies. I've been in peril amongst friends. If I look around me and see everything that's going on around me here, I'll see that I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been beaten, I've been broken, I've been jailed, I've been persecuted, I've been lost at sea." He said, "If I look around me and see everything that I can see and everything that I can feel and everything that I can touch, if I just go with what's going on in this physical realm, I'll get distracted, I'll give up. There ain't no way that any human being could ever go through this much trouble." But he said, "Oh, I don't walk just by faith. I don't walk just by sight, but I walk by faith because I refuse to see just what's going on around me. I know that there's a greater power that has everything in its control, that there's a God that I serve that came to me in a vision and he spoke to me and he changed me." Don't ever forget that God loves you. Don't ever forget that God is for you. Don't ever forget that God wants you to be victorious, but sometimes you have to go through a valley in order to get to the next mountaintop in your life. Don't get distracted fighting the battles in your valley. Keep your vision upon the mountaintop. Our problems are real. I get that. We have financial problems sometimes. Our health. Dear Lord, our health problems around here in the past week or two. I mean, I've had people in hospitals every which direction. I've been making all kinds of phone calls. Still trying to pastor and work a secular job and take care of the needs as best as I can. Do what I can do, praying for people. But all of those things, they're real. I get that. This is life. And so I'm not belittling anything that any of us go through. But it's when we allow those things to keep us hiding in our tents that we'll never get to the place of victory on the other mountaintop. When we let the very real physical, emotional, financial needs that we go through in this world to keep us hidden away because we hear the sound of their voices, they taunt us. You've made mistakes. You slipped up again. You know that you can't come out and fight this battle because it's already beat you time and time again. But God has called you out one more time. David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Could it be that the reason that we have lost the battles in the past have been because we've tried to fight them on our own? We tried to fix them on our own. I do believe that God expects us to do our best. But sometimes we just put a hand up and we say, I got this, only to realize that it's got us. We don't have it at all. We run back up the hill and we hide behind the rock and we lick our wounds and we bandage our wounds and we try to just, and every time we come back defeated, we're a little less likely to step back out there. And what once seemed to be so easy, what once seemed to be something that we had to have, that other mountaintop, doesn't seem so important anymore. We begin to lose faith and confidence that we'll ever stand on that mountaintop over there. And we settle on defeat in the valley. Would you stand this morning? All over in this church this morning, there are probably at least a dozen of you that are facing real issues. I mean, serious issues. And maybe right now it feels like you're kind of safe because you've retreated and you're back hiding. And it just seemed like the smart thing to do just to sit here and kind of just take your ease and try to block out the sounds of your enemy today. But there's something nagging at you. You know you're going to face him. You go through every day till the end of the day when it finally calms down. You're thinking, now I can just sleep and have peace for a little while. But the next morning, the sound awakens you at the earliest light. And you have to face it all over again. It's not God's will for you to stay hidden. It's God's will sometimes for you to go through the valley so that you can know the joy of the victory of the next mountaintop. I'm going to invite to invite you up to this altar as they begin to sing this morning. I can't force anybody here, and I can't. And one of the worst things that you can do is sit here and stay hidden. I think it's going to all go away. But if you would just surrender and say, God, I'm going to put you first in this situation. And I'm going to step out. I've been fearful for all this time, but I'm getting out from behind this rock this morning. And I'm going to walk up to this altar today. And I'm going to raise my head. And I'm going to raise my arms. And I'm just going to let you take the lead. Is there anybody in this place that would just come stand with me in this altar today? Raise your hands and raise your head. And get your focus off of your problem, off of your enemy, off of your valley. And just think with me for a few moments and pray and ask God, Lord, let me see the victory on the other side of this valley.